been talking about this statement, uncertainty leads to the pursuit of truth. When people are uncertain about something, when there's confusion, if they're really genuine and sincere, they want to find out what's the truth here. And they're going to search for that. Unfortunately, there are a lot of folks who intentionally sow a lot of confusion and uncertainty. And certainly that applies to God and His Word and things about religion and faith and so forth. There are a lot of people that are just confused, don't have the answers that they're looking for. And we have answers. What we need to do is be providing those answers and helping people to get rid of the confusion so that they really can know what the truth is and what to believe. And this has to do with our whole CERT program that we're doing in terms of training us so that we can share the good news with more and more people in our Jerusalem and Judea and eventually Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's what this is really all about. The more information we have, the more we know the scriptures, then the more we're able to help people to get rid of the uncertainty and the confusion about God and His Word. So this morning, we're talking about the question, what does a Christian look like? Okay, there is a lot of confusion about that in today's world, a lot of uncertainty. There are a lot of people, for instance, who are claiming to be Christians that don't really look like the Christians that we read about in the Bible and what the Bible says about being a Christian at all. They look like something completely different. They look like something that the world has produced but has stamped a label on it that says, I'm a Christian. And so then people are confused. What is a Christian and how can I know whether someone is a Christian or not? How can I know whether I'm a Christian? With all of the things that are being said out there about Christians and Christianity. We've talked about this before, the whole issue of those who say, well, yes, I'm Christian, but I'm gay, and so forth. You know, I'm sorry, but no. That goes against God's Word. And so the two are in conflict with one another. So you may think that you are, but God has said in His Word that, no, you're not. You don't belong to Him because you're not living in obedience to His Word. So we have this confusion, and people so often are asking this question, will the real Christians please stand up so they can be recognized? There are a lot of claims. And here's the other side of all of this, okay? You have folks that are using those who claim to be Christians and the way that they're living their life as an excuse not to give their life to Christ. You see? And people will use this man. Everybody recognizes this face, right? And they'll say, well, Hitler, one of the most evil people that ever lived on the earth, was a devout Christian. So if that's what Christianity is all about, do I really want to be a part of that? And the answer to that is, no, he wasn't. You see? He claimed to, but he was not a Christian. And hopefully you'll see that and understand that better as we go through this study this morning. We talk about what does it look like to be a Christian. You see, there's a huge difference between what someone claims and what they actually look like. All right? And we need to know the difference. We need to be able to tell the difference. Because, first of all, we need to make sure that we're not claiming something that we're not. That we're actually living the way God has called upon us to live as His children. And secondly, we need to be able to help people to see the real difference. See? So that for themselves, they can make a decision and say, do I look like what a real Christian should look like? Or is there something maybe I need to change about my life so that I will truly be a Christian? Okay? What are the attributes of a real Christian? What do they really look like? That's a couple of things we want to look at this morning to help us to really see. So again, our purpose is for us to be able to make sure, okay, Do I look like that in my life? And can I help other people that truly are searching. Can I help them so that they will look like the same thing? Okay? We try to clear up this uncertainty. A lot of that confusion about what a Christian looks like, who is a Christian, and what we need to understand is that God's Word clears up all of that stuff. So let's take a look at a couple of things. In the book of Colossians, in the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, where we want to focus, okay, and we start out with the very first thing that Paul talks about in chapter 3. That's where I want you to turn your Bible, if you have it with you this morning, and look in chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, okay? Because here, Paul talks about that the first thing that as Christians we need to do is change our mind, okay? Now, when we talk about changing our mind, here's a truth that we all have to accept and understand. Guys, are you with me on this one? Okay, everybody see that up there? It is a woman's prerogative to change her mind. Isn't that true, ladies? Right, ladies, yeah, and us guys, we just kind of go, yes, ma'am. Right? Okay? All right? So we understand, my point is we understand the principle of changing our mind about things, right? In other words, changing what we're thinking. Did you know that for Christians, changing our mind is not optional? Okay? In other words, we don't have a choice. This is not a suggestion, in other words, that Paul is making to those who are in Christ. All right? Look at what he says. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Alright? In other words, since now you are a Christian, you've given your life to Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And then he says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So, what is he really telling us here? We've got to change the focus of our mind. We've got to stop focusing this way and start focusing this way in our heart and our mind. So the first step in this is changing where we're focused in our heart and our mind. Okay? Because all change in behavior starts in the mind. We change behavior by changing the way we think. If you want to change your life, you have got to change your mind or your thinking first. Because our behavior is controlled by our thinking. And if you don't change your thinking, then you're never going to change your mind. Your behavior, rather. You see? The two go hand in hand. To the church in Philippi, Paul wrote this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, we need to be thinking like Jesus thinks. Okay? Let this mind be in you that is in Christ Jesus. So we need to have a mind like Jesus. Okay? In Romans chapter 8, Paul says, those who live according to the flesh have their, look at this, minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Notice the connection between the mind and the behavior. He's talking about the way we live is determined by where our mind is. Okay? The mind, he says, that is controlled by the sinful nature is death. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Verse 6. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And notice the prohibitive nature of that word. Okay? It cannot. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That's why in Colossians 3, verse 1, Paul says, look, you got to stop looking this way. You got to stop focusing this way on the world and its desires, and you got to start focusing this way. Then and only then will we change the way we live and our behavior. In chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, do not conform. What is that? Behavior, right? Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed. What is that? Change, right? Okay? And how do we do that? By the renewing of your mind. You see the connection. We change our behavior by changing the way we think. That's the only way it happens. Okay? As long as you think a certain way, you are going to behave according to the way you think. But when you change your thinking, then and only then will you change your behavior. Now, you know, what we typically do, oftentimes when we're raising our children, we're trying to teach them the right things, right? Okay? But their minds are kind of absorbing everything. And so sometimes, while we're teaching them certain principles, we're trying to shape their lives, right? And sometimes in order to do that, we have to apply some force, right? Okay? Everybody following me? Okay, the little kids are going, I don't like that part. You see? Now, here's the thing. What we're trying to do is to change their thinking about their behavior. And unless we change their thinking, the only time they're going to behave the way they're supposed to is when the force is being applied. So in other words, as long as you're watching them, they're going to behave because they don't want to get in trouble, right? But when you turn away and you turn them on their own, they're going to go back and do what they want to do because that's what their mind is telling them to do. But when you change their mind, you change their thinking, and they know and believe that this particular behavior is wrong, then they won't behave that way even when they're not around you. See? Because the behavior is controlled by our thinking. So Paul says, what we've got to do, since we are Christians, we can no longer think the way the world thinks. Because that thinking will cause us to live the way the world is living. So we need to transform our behavior by changing our mind. Okay? The second thing that Paul says there in this text is that we got to go into hiding. Well, what does that mean? How many of you are familiar with the witness protection program? Oh, we got some folks that are in the program now. We know who you are now. Okay. The witness protection program, you know, people that for one reason or another, maybe witnesses to a crime or whatever it might be, the government says, okay, what we're going to do, we're going to give you a totally new identity, okay? We're going to change who you are so that no one will know you. And that means not just changing your name, but your complete identity. Okay? And hopefully they don't give you an ID card that looks like this. But if somebody looked at that, they wouldn't know who you were, right? That's the idea behind it. But it's complete, you know, a new place, a new job, a new career, new everything is new. Why? So that those who might be looking for you cannot find you. That is the whole purpose of the witness protection program. I'm not sure what this fella might have seen, okay, but he is wanting to go into hiding. Or sometimes we might want to go into hiding because, you know, that we got carried away with the blow dryer, right? But the idea here is that there are times when we need to go into hiding, and certainly as Christians, Paul is telling us that's what we need to do. Look at what he says. Verse 3 and 4. For you died, okay, and that's what happens. We die to ourselves, right? And we are buried with Christ in baptism, Romans chapter 6. okay? Where he says, you died, and look at this, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So again, what happens when we hide something, okay, we got a holiday season that's coming up, right? And typically during the Christmas time, we go out and we buy gifts for one another, right? And we try to beat the Christmas rush, so we get those things early, and then what do you have to do with them? You gotta hide them, right? Because you don't want whoever that gift is for to find it before Christmas. So we know what this whole idea of hiding stuff is all about. We're hiding it because we don't want someone to find it. And that's basically the idea that Paul is sharing here. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And the reason for that is because he doesn't want someone to find you or me. In other words, when they look at us, they need to see Jesus.
Amen.
Okay? They need to see Jesus. Because our lives are supposed to be hidden. Hidden in Christ. So that people can't find us. They can find Jesus when they look at us. Well, what does that really mean? Well, putting it very simply, what it means is we got to get over ourselves. Okay? I've been seeing a lot of advertisement. I don't know if you've noticed this lately. I've seen a lot of advertisement that kind of goes along the line of the world revolves around you. You are most important and so forth. You seen some of that stuff? You say everything is about you. Well, that's not hiding ourselves in Christ. That's a worldly concept, okay? That says the world is all about me and the world revolves around me. I'm the most important thing, so I get my way, I get what I want, and so on and so forth. It's not about us. Okay? Those who belong to Christ, it's about him. And us living our life for him. Not for ourselves. When we're focused on ourselves and selfishness, then we're going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, because that's really where sin began, and it began around selfishness. And so Paul here is telling us what we got to do is hide ourselves away. We got to go into hiding. We need to go into the witness protection program so that people cannot see us. They can't find us. When they look at us, they find Jesus. And that's what going into hiding really is all about. Because Jesus himself says that we are to let our light shine before men so they will see our good deeds and do what? Praise us and glorify us because we're such great people? No. He says that they will give glory to your Father in heaven. So they see what we are doing in a life in Christ, and they give God the glory for that, because it's all about him, not about us. And then the third thing we've got to do is change our clothes. Right? You need to change your clothes. Now, let me ask you, how many of you are familiar with, maybe you've been called this, or you've called your children a ragamuffin? Okay, a few of you here. My dear mother, rest her soul, okay, we're going to go and bury her on Tuesday. When I was a little kid, all right, I mean, let me tell you, I played hard, all right? I mean, I thought that was my job as a kid, was to play hard. And so when I played, I got dirty and filthy, and sometimes I tore my clothes, and I can remember a number of times, this was not a one-time occasion, my mother would say to me as I'd come in, be covered from head to toe with dirt, and I'd have tears in my clothes, and she'd look at me and say, what have you been up to? She said, get up there and change your clothes and get yourself cleaned up. You look like a ragamuffin. Now, I have to admit to you, I figured that since she was telling me that being a ragamuffin probably was not something good, but I really didn't know what a ragamuffin was. Okay? And as I was preparing for this lesson, I looked it up. Okay? You know what a ragamuffin is? A ragged, often disreputable person. That's what my mother was calling me. A disreputable person. Especially a poorly clothed, often dirty child. Now, I have to admit, that part was me. Okay? I was often dirty and so forth. I'm not sure about that disreputable part, though. But we're familiar with that, a ragamuffin. Go change your clothes and get yourself cleaned up. You look like a ragamuffin. Well, Paul tells us basically the same thing. It is time for us to change. Okay? Beginning in verse 5. He says, we said, put to death, therefore, the parts of you that are earthly. And then he gives us a list. Okay? Immorality. And that, we talked about a few weeks ago, the word actually used there is porneo, it's fornication. So he's talking about that. He says, get that out of your life. He says, impurity and passion, evil desire, and the greed that is idolatry. Why? Because of these, the wrath of God is coming upon the disobedient. By these, you too once conducted yourselves. In other words, you were ragamuffins. Okay? This is how you lived at one time. When you lived in that way. But now, you must put them all away. And he gives another list. Anger and fury and malice, slander and obscene language out of your mouths. Stop lying to one another. Why? Since, look at this, you have taken off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed for knowledge in the image of its creator. You see, all of these ways we used to live, he says, that's the old way, and you took that stuff off. It's like the image here that he wants us to have is taking off an old dirty garment. One like I used to have, I've been rolling around in the dirt in, and that's what we do. We're rolling around in the dirt of sin, and we get covered with dirt and muck and mud. We're ragamuffins. And he says, that's the way you used to live. You need to take that off and put on the new clothes. Okay? You were taught with regard to the former way of life to put off your old self, he says in Ephesians chapter 4. That old self, he says, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. And there it is again. Change our behavior by changing the way we think. So we put off our old self and we put on the new self. We change our clothes. That new self, he says here, is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So take off that old dirty stuff and put on the new. You see, you can't say, well, yes, I'm a Christian and still run around looking like a ragamuffin. Because that's the old stuff that's covered with filth and dirt of sin. And I guess part of the thing that we need to really consider is, why would we want to wear that old dirty stuff when God is giving us something completely clean and new to wear? Right? Now, I guess we could argue and say, well, as a kid, it's like, I got to take a bath, it's not even Saturday, right? But we've already taken that bath. We've already been washed. baptism, to get rid of all that dirt and all that stain of sin. And we come up out of that water as a new creation, cleansed and made whole. So why would we take that, do that, get cleansed and washed, and then put on those old, dirty, grimy rags that we just took off? And yet that's what a lot of people are essentially doing. We need to change it. We got to get that old, smelly, dirty stuff off and put on the new. So that we look like we represent God, not the world. Therefore, as God's chosen people, he goes on to say, beginning in verse 12, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. All right? Here's another list. Now, he's already given us two lists of the stuff we need to take off, right? Now, here's giving us a list of what we need to put on. In other words, when we get dressed as Christians, this is what we should be wearing. This is what people should see us wearing. Okay? Compassion and kindness, humility and gentleness and patience. Forgive as the Lord forgave, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together. Those are the garments that we should be wearing. That people can see us and say, yes, that's someone that belongs to Jesus. Rather than someone who's claiming it, but is still wearing all that old, dirty garment. What does a Christian look like? The Bible clears up the confusion, doesn't it? When we understand that a Christian is certainly one who first of all changes his mind. He changes the way he or she thinks about the world and the way the world is and how they want to be living. They're also a person who goes into hiding, who hides themselves in Christ Jesus, that takes the focus off of themselves and puts it on Jesus in their life. Gets rid of and squashes the selfishness that Satan wants to stir up inside of us and allows us to live for him. And they are a person who changes their clothes, in other words, what they look like. What do people see when they see us? Do they see us dressed as in clothing that is stained with sin and of the world, though claiming to be a Christian? Or do they see us clothed in kindness and gentleness and compassion and humility and love? That's what a Christian looks like, and people shouldn't have to wonder. I was talking to a person just the other day, and as they were sharing with me some stuff about themselves, they said this statement, and it just kind of jumped at me and said, whoa. They said, I have this friend of mine that didn't know I was a Christian. And then went on to tell me what she was telling me. You hear what I'm saying? If we have a friend who doesn't know that we're a Christian, there's something wrong with that. That's my point. Because if they can't tell, and it's not where we have to be running around all the time saying, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, that's not the point. They should be able to tell by the way we're living our lives. And so if we have a friend who doesn't know we're a Christian, then maybe we're not wearing the right clothes and we're not hidden away the way we should be, and we haven't really changed our mind. too far. Push the button wrong. So what does a Christian look like? Looks like those who belong to Jesus. I want you to be thinking about these things. And again, because each of us, as those who belong to Christ, we need to understand that people are looking at us and we claim to be Christians. What are they seeing? And are they being turned off and turned away because we don't really look like what we claim? But the other part of it is, as I said earlier, for us to be able to help other people to see. So they, in turn, if they really want to be a Christian, that they can know what they need to do to truly be one who belongs to Christ. Tom has a song that he's chosen for us to use as an invitation song. And as we use that song, as we sing that, and certainly the invitation is open and extended to anyone to come and let us know whatever we might do to help you in your walk with Christ to be more of what he wants you to do. None of these things that I've been talking about this morning have to do with being perfect in the way that we're living. That's not the point. But the point is that we are constantly trying and striving each day to be more like Jesus. And if we can help you to do that, that's what we want to do. If there's someone here this morning who's not yet given your life to Christ, you're not a Christian yet. You're separated from God by your sin. And the good news is that you can do that right now. You can become a Christian right now. You don't have to wait. Chuck already checked the water. I saw him. So we have water ready and it's warm. Right? But Chuck's no longer sweating over there. And so if you are ready to make that commitment to follow Christ in your life, to be his, then call upon Jesus as your Lord. Repent of the sin that's separating you from God. And have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism. You can do that right now. You don't have to wait for anything. You can do it right now. Dale will be in the back to receive anyone. If you'd like to have a private prayer conversation with him back there, and I'll be right up front to receive anyone that would like to come. Let's stand together and sing. Huh?